says about this important topic of eldership. Now, the first thing that you need to understand, let me lay this out, that there is nothing more important for God's people as far as earthly ministry than spiritual leadership. Let me give you a great example of that, and maybe you want to do that this week. Read the book of Nehemiah. Now, the flow of Nehemiah, the entire book is this. At the beginning of the book, God's people are totally out of sorts with him. Things are in terrible shape. Things are horrible. Nehemiah goes back to Jerusalem to God's people, and when his spiritual leadership gets here, there's all kinds of God's blessings. The wall is rebuilt. There's spiritual revival. The people turn away from idols. They turn away from foreign entanglements. They turn away from serving themselves. They recommit themselves to God. Things are wonderful. Then Nehemiah leaves, and within a couple of months, it goes right back to where it was. And the last chapter of Nehemiah, Nehemiah has to come back and redo everything he did in the first 9 chapters. Spiritual leadership is absolutely important. And Paul writes to Timothy and he says, Timothy, the elders who direct the affairs of the church well, and I want you to look at that word well, are to be worthy of double honor. And he says, what does it mean to be a laborer who's directing the affairs of the church well? Your work is in preaching and in teaching. That's the heart of God. The heart of God is the truth of the gospel preached and taught. And we live in a day in which there is a lot of emphasis away from the Word. I'm reading a book today because a lot of people have said it's a great book, and so I began to read it. And I have to admit, he makes wonderful points in the book. But I am absolutely appalled at the license he takes to misquote the Word of God. And in probably 50 to 60% of the times that he quotes the Bible, he deliberately picks a translation that is misleading and off mark in what it says. And if you compare it to every other translation of that verse, every other translation translated it better. The Bible says that the preaching and the teaching has to be right. I was talking about this with another pastor, and they said, yeah, but his points are solid. And I said, I don't care. If you cannot trust the handling of the Word of God by a man of God, I don't care how good his points are. Because sooner or later, as soon as you've undermined the foundation of the Word of God, sooner or later those points are going to fly off course like a plane exploding. God gives 3 charges to the person of God, to the man of God, to the elder. There are 3 specific charges. And these are the charges that hopefully you will hold my feet to the fire to the utmost degree. And if there is anyone else that you in any way listen to, hear from, read from, or do anything else, you will hold them to this same accountability. 3 charges that God makes. Charge number 1. Preach the Word. The most solemn command given to the elders, to the preachers, to those who are spiritual leaders is found in 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. This is a solemn charge. And Paul underlines it appropriately. This is my number 1 job. And anyone who claims to be a pastor has to abide by this. And if they do not, woe unto them. Paul says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and kingdom, I give you this charge. Paul says, Timothy, I don't care what happens in the next 5 years. I don't care what happens in the next 10 years. I don't care if you gather a great following or if nobody follows you. You have to live in light of the fact that you will stand in front of a holy God and be judged for the ministry that you had. And your goal is not to satisfy people on earth. Your goal is to satisfy the one that you must stand in account of. 30-some years ago, when I was graduating from college, my father came to me and said, do not go into the pastorate. It's a miserable life. You have 100 bosses, and they all think they could do it better than you did, and they know more than you do about what you're doing. He said, I'll send you to law school. And those of you who know me and know how well I can argue know that I would do very well as a lawyer. But you see, God didn't call me to that. And I look at all these pastors that will sell out the gospel for money. But Paul says, you think about the fact that there's a judgment day coming. And the question is going to be, have you been faithful? And he says, what's the charge? Here's the charge. Preach the word. Not preach your opinions. Not preach your ideas. Not preach nice little thoughts for people about how they should live or what they should do. Do not preach timely messages about relevant topics. Preach the word. And then he says, be prepared. These guys that get up and, I'll just stumble around and I'll give a thought or two. No, he says, be prepared. I was listening to somebody the other day and they said, I don't have enough time for a message. They were asked to do something. I don't have enough time for a message because, I'm going to be away that week. There was another one. I was listening to one of the pastors at prayer said that a pastor friend of theirs, all they do is show a video of some pastor on TV and then discuss it. And when the church complained, they said, I have another job, so I don't have time to prepare for a message. Excuse me, if you can't stand up and bleed the gospel on a moment's notice, get out of the church. Get out of the pulpit. Go do something. Go ask Frank for a job selling cars. Because you know what? God doesn't judge you by the car you sell. But he does judge every preacher by the gospel they present. But he not only says be prepared, he says be prepared in season and out of season. There is an in season for the gospel. There is a time when the gospel is going forth in power and multitudes get saved in a matter of days or weeks or months. There is a time when God's Spirit comes near and people are converted by the thousands, even the millions. But there is also an out of season. There is a time when preaching the true gospel draws no one. There is a time when preaching the true gospel draws more enemies than it does converts. Paul knows this with Timothy. When Paul writes this in about AD 65, the church, which was founded about AD 30, has been on the rise for 35 years. The gospel has gone forward. It has exploded across the Roman world. But Paul knows that the next 35 years, the church isn't going to continue to go up. The church is going to be in decline. In fact, in the next 30 years, John's going to write to the town of Ephesus, the church in the city of Ephesus, and he's going to say, you've lost your first love. He's going to write to the church at Laodicea, and he's going to say, you are so far out of it that Jesus isn't even in your church. He's knocking on the door at the back. He's going to write to the church at Sardis and he's going to say, you've got a reputation for being alive, but you're dead. He's going to write to the church of Thyatira and say, you're a bunch of idolaters. He's going to write to a church at Pergamum and say, you guys have betrayed the true gospel. And Timothy's ministry is going to be over the 30 years where they go from the high point that it is at the end of Paul's life to that point. And he knows that there's going to come a day when it is no longer a day of in season. And Timothy's going to have to preach in out of season. But he says, in that time, correct, rebuke, and encourage. The King James translates more accurately, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. It's not the fluffy encourage. It is the, come on, guys, we got to do this. Jesus is coming back. This life isn't the end. If this life is about this life, go out and have fun. But if it's about heaven, get ready for heaven. With great patience, preach it year after year. Well, nobody came this year. Nobody came next year. Nobody wants to listen this year. With great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come. And it came in Timothy's lifetime. That's not the end days. Those are cycles of the church, in season and out of season. The time came in Timothy's day when people didn't want to hear it. And Paul knew that Timothy would be just like many today, tempted to change the message to appeal to, well, come on, Pastor, I want to feel good when I leave. I don't want to feel reproved, rebuked, and exhorted. I want to feel nice. And he says, so he says to them, the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Don't talk about doctrine. Do you know, there are Christian leaders saying that we need to get the doctrine out of the church because it divides us. If you get rid of all that doctrine stuff, we can all just get together under Jesus. Sure we can. If you don't have doctrine, you can get together under some false Jesus. Doesn't matter who Jesus is. Doesn't matter what Jesus is calling. Doesn't matter what foundation he's building on. Doesn't matter what God you're worshiping. Let's all just get together. But that is not the church of Jesus Christ. I listened just this week to a recording played of an interview of Mike Wallace with Joel Osteen. And if there are any of you who have any favorable attitudes whatsoever towards Joel Osteen left, please get rid of them. The man is a heretic. He is an abomination. And he was saying, they asked him, well, Mike Wallace asked him, well, in light of this race, we've got to ask you the question, will Mitt Romney be in heaven? He said, why, of course he will. He's a Christian. He believes in Jesus as his Savior. And Mike Wallace, who's unsafe, said, excuse me, he believes in the Church of Latter-day Saints, in the golden tablets of the Book of Mormon, in Joseph Smith, that Jesus came and revealed a new gospel in America. And Joel Osteen says, well, I don't get hung up about those little things. Those little things are the difference between life and death, heaven and hell. And there's 18,000 that sit in his church, I don't know how many times a week. The vast majority of them will be in hell if they're listening to him. And worse than that, he exports it on the TV and the radio. How many people will he have? Do any of you remember seeing the movie A Thief in the Night? And after seeing that movie, A Thief in the Night, here's that pastor, and the girl goes to the pastor and he's there weeping. How many more have I deceived? How many more have I deceived? How many men today, that will be their litany on that day? Says, preach the word. They won't put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires. What desires? Desires for happiness. Desires for wealth. Desires for security. Desires for peace. Desires for contentment. They will heap a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Are you saying God doesn't give peace? Yes, He does give peace, but it's a byproduct, not the prime product. God is not a means to peace. God is the end. He gives peace as a side benefit. You're saying that God isn't for comfort? Absolutely not. God gives comfort as a byproduct, but you cannot use God as a means to seek comfort. But when you seek the true God, He will give you comfort, not the comfort of this world that says comfort comes from big bank accounts or Bentleys. I was up at Keswick and one of the pastors was saying, yeah, maybe God will give you a Bentley. The day I drive a Bentley, you better fire me. Because the Bible says, amen. Because the Bible says a man of God that gives in to greed, get rid of him. But how many men of God, quote unquote, have jet planes and million-dollar salaries, and they justify it with, well, but they're preaching the gospel. Well, the Bible says you got to live the gospel as well as preach it. We'll look at that in later if we get to it, and boy, time is going on. Number two, Acts chapter 20. Here's the second charge. First charge, preach the gospel. Preach the truth. Preach it when it's popular, preach it when it's not. A.W. Tozer, who had a very successful, as the world counts success, pastor, it had a church of several thousand, said, I thank God I live in a day in which I can preach the truth and people will put up with it. He said, but the day is quickly coming when they will not. And if I live that long, may I have the grace to be thrown out of my church for preaching the truth and preach it on a soapbox at the side of the road. I pray the same is true of me. Here's the second one. It's found in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Paul has already talked about his ministry, 26. I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men. And you know, there's no one in this church that on the day of judgment can poke their finger at me and say, you didn't tell us the truth. You held it back. I'm innocent of the blood of all men. Somebody said there's a lot of people leaving the church. There has been since I got here. But let me tell you one thing. Everyone that's left, it's not because they said we need more of the word. We're not being told the truth. No one's left here. Not one person is left here saying, you know, I need to go someplace else because, man, they're serious about preaching the truth of Christ and living it. Every person that's left is because, man, tone it down. And wherever they went, they found someplace to tone it down. He said, I'm innocent of the blood of all men. He says, verse 27, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you part of the will of God. The basics of the will of God. A small smattering of the Word of God. No, he said, because I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Everything God has to say. You see, that's what Jesus commanded us. He said, go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. Not just the smattering that I agree with. Now he says, here's your charge. Keep watch. Here's the charge to the elders. He's speaking this to the Ephesian elders. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. My second job, first job, preach the word. Second job is to protect you from wolves. And the church is full of wolves. And they will eat you up both physically and spiritually. They will lie to you. They will use you for their own gain and profit. And Paul said, it's going to happen. And he said, here's your job, elders. Watch out for the sheep. You know, my job is not to feed you. People say, well, I'm not being fed. It's not my job to feed you. Shepherds don't go around and pick out the grass and shove it in the sheep's mouth and go like this. Come on, chew, baby, chew. That's not the job of the shepherd. The sheep just wander around there eating all good, and the shepherd stands up on the overlooking them. He sees a wolf coming and he charges down with that staff. And he doesn't carry that staff to lovingly cradle the sheep. He carries that staff to beat off the wolves. He says, protect the sheep. Look at verse 30. Even from your own number, men will arise. Evangelicals. Folks, it breaks my heart to see what I see about people that call themselves evangelicals. For me to watch with my own eyes Billy Graham on a taped interview, his own face, his own mouth, saying, you don't need Jesus Christ to get to heaven. Breaks my heart. God's calling out a people from everyone, from the Muslims, from the Buddhists. They'll all be in heaven as long as they recognize there's a need in their heart. That's the exact words he said. Don't believe me. Please don't believe me. Go to YouTube. Go to YouTube. Look up May 31st, 1997, Billy Graham interview. Google it on YouTube. Watch it for yourself. And there's Robert Schuller cackling, "Oh, I'm glad to hear you say that. There's a wideness in God's mercy." You guys, any of you listen to Robert Schuller? Please make sure that you turn off the television. The man is a heretic. The man doesn't believe the gospel. He has invented another Jesus and another gospel. And it's allowed him to build a crystal cathedral. But Jesus didn't say build a crystal cathedral. He said build gold, silver, and precious stones in eternity, not wood, hay, and stubble. You say, why are you naming names? Because the Apostle Paul did. He says, protect them. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth. Why? To draw away disciples after them. Oh, we have 20,000. We have 30,000. We have 5,000. And we measure by the number of disciples they have drawn away after themselves. That's just what the Bible says would happen. He says, be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. You say, Pastor, why do you harp on this so long? Because Paul did. Night and day, that's what he warned them. Night and day, that's what he warned them. And any pastor that isn't warning you night and day isn't being the pastor of Jesus Christ that Paul was. He says there's a third. Number one, preach the word. Number two, defend the sheep. Protect the sheep. Number three, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Ephesians 4:11. Number three, this is I'm giving you my job description from the Scripture. You say, why do I need that? Because the day comes when each of you is going to have to figure out whose ministries you follow, who you support in ministry, who you're involved with in ministry. And this is the job description, not from your standpoint or my standpoint, but God's standpoint. I was talking with a man named, what was his first name? Buns, down at Heart Cry. I was in his seminar. And he said, we don't even care whether pastors pray or not anymore. He said, I was at a conference and I made that statement that isn't even on the radar screen, that whether a pastor prays or not. And there was a man there from a 5,000 person church that was doing a survey for the new pastor. And he had hundreds of surveys that leaders in the church had filled out about the new pastor. He went through them, every one of them, and they'd given seven priorities of what they were looking for in the new pastor. Prayer never came up once. Out of hundreds of leaders in a 5,000 person church, not one person said, what kind of prayer life does he have? Not one! We're in the wrong direction. And Paul says, it was he, Ephesians 4:11, and the he there is Jesus. From verse 11, it was he, Jesus, from verse 7, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. Why? To prepare God's people for works of service. That's why I'm so excited about next week, and I hope there's not one of you here that says, oh, you know, there's going to be a lot of people gone because we're going to have 10 of us, and that's a big chunk of us gone at the youth retreat. But I hope there's not one person, oh, pastor isn't speaking tomorrow, so it's a week off. Because tomorrow is the fruit of my, next week is the fruit of my ministry. You see, my job is to equip God's people, to prepare God's people for works of service. So that you can do it as well as I can do it. so that you know what I know, so that you're as prepared as I'm prepared. The church, for the last 30 years, literally, from 1977 onward, have followed the teachings of a man named Bill Hybels, the pastor at Willow Creek Community Church. Why? Because he took a group of four or five people meeting in a garage and built them into 30,000 people on a Sunday morning. And everybody wanted to do what Bill Hybels did, and everybody's followed Bill Hybels. And Bill Hybels just had, I read the quote, I've got it at home, I downloaded it off of the internet, said we've been going in the wrong direction for 30 years. We haven't been making disciples at all. We've just been gathering a crowd. We've been getting people to come in week after week to enjoy the entertainment, and then they go home and their lives haven't been changed very much at all. If somebody came to me and said, Pastor, I've got concrete proof here that you haven't been making disciples for 30 years, I'd resign. I'd resign because I failed my commission. His answer was, so we're going to jump off in some new and radical formation and do it differently. And here's the new seminar that we're going to hold, and it's $500. You come and tell, we'll tell you what's the next new thing when the last new thing didn't work. God, help us. He says, prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built, the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's God's goal for your life, and I'm supposed to be doing. And people say, you know, well, I can't understand why I'm not growing in Christ. Well, are you taking the ministry of the people God made for you to do that? Are you putting yourself under it, committing yourself to it, and allowing them to do what God called them to do in your life? If the answer is no, then don't complain that you're not growing. Then, verse 14, we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching. Oh, this is the new thing. Oh, this is great. Everybody's excited about this. This is the new way and the new style and the new and the new and the new. God says, ask for the ancient paths. God help us. If you had a choice, like the CMA has, between firing pastors that were 20 to 50 or 50 and older, I'd say fire all the ones from 20 to 50 and only keep the ones 50 and older. Even though they'd fire me, because I'm not quite 50 yet. But if there was a choice, and you had to make that choice, and you don't, because God says, look for the ancient paths. And you know what? 20-somethings often don't know the ancient paths. They know the new paths and the novel paths. They don't know the old way. And God help a denomination that says, we don't want men over 50, men who know the ancient ways and the old paths. God help them. But it's not just that we'll be blown everywhere by every wind of teaching, but look at this. And by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. You're saying that there are elders that call themselves elders that are schemers that are just out to milk you and fleece you? And of course there are. Satan masquerades as an angel of light. Satan isn't some red being with horns and a pitchfork and a tail. Why do you think all these people die that don't know Christ and they see a great light and then they're brought back and they said, oh, I saw a great light. Of course they did. Do you know what that light was? It was the freight train of Satan, the angel of light appearing to them, promising them. But it's a lie. And Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 13 and says, if Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, what do you think false teachers do? I've never heard a false teacher yet walk up to the pulpit and say, excuse me, ladies and gentlemen, may I have your attention here? I am a false prophet. I am here to damn your souls. Listen to me and you will be in hell one day. Let me begin my false teaching now. False teachers don't talk like that. They put on a big smile. I'm here to tell you about the wonderful. But they're scheming. Oh my goodness, we're almost out of time. I don't want to spend an awful lot of time. Just the second thing Paul says in 1 Timothy, because I want to get to the end. The second thing that Paul says in 1 Timothy 5, he says, the elder who directs well, and I've given you the definition of directing well. There are the three charges. Number one, preach the word, whether people want to hear it or not. Number two, protect the sheep. Number three, equip the saints. That's the calling of the pastor. If a pastor isn't doing all three of those, he's not doing his job. But then he says, verses 18 and 19, he says, for the scripture says, don't muzzle the ox while it's treading the grain and the worker deserves his wages. He says, pastors are to be supported. In fact, Galatians chapter 6, and I hope, because I'm going to rush through this, because I don't want to give up what I need to say at the end. But Galatians 6:6 says, the one who is ministered to needs to bear the material needs of the one doing the ministry. Galatians 6:6. You can look that up and you can ponder that. But it says that if you're being shepherded, that it's your responsibility to share just as that person is sharing. You're spiritually protecting and guarding and teaching and equipping and preaching to you, you need to provide the material needs for that person. But, and here's a big but, in this days when pastors are treated like CEOs and given great huge salaries, and some pastors $5, $6, $7, $8 million salaries, if you support a ministry that the pastor has a multi-million dollar salary, shame on you. Because here's what it says, 1 Peter 5:2. I'm not going to read the whole, yeah I am. 1 Peter 5:2. We've got a couple minutes. 1 Peter 5:2. Here's what the Bible says about elders. 1 Peter 5:2. Begins at 5:1. Are you there? 1 Peter 5:1 and 2. To the elders among you, I appeal to you as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and the one who will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must. Oh, do you know 80% of pastors, in a recent Barna survey, 80% of pastors would quit tomorrow if they thought there was a job waiting for them. God help us, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money. Some guy gets up there with his multi-$1,000 suit. Do you know, I have a friend that I know who has a relative. His brother is a tailor in Atlanta, Georgia. And he talks about how his shop has gained a reputation in the evangelical community. So a lot of these guys, and I could give you names, but I'm not going to do it on this topic, that fly in to buy 10 or 11 or 12, $5,000 to $10,000 suits a year. Because people send them $10 a month to preach the gospel. God help me the day I wear a $5,000 suit. Not greedy for money. And in this day in which so many pastors are greedy for money, we need to make sure that's not the case. Now that doesn't mean you don't support the pastor. You want to support the pastor, but obsceneness is obscene before God. Look at what 2 Corinthians 2:17 says. I want you to think about that with these guys that are selling this, that, or the other thing, pushing this, that, or the other product every day. Oh, sell this, buy this, send for this, this much money, that much this much that. Here's what the Bible says. And you know, there are so many pastors. Billy Graham, as much as I am so discouraged from what I saw on that tape, but there was a time when, man, Billy was doing it right. And let me tell you, Billy, the first thing he did was he was a multi-million dollar bookseller before that was popular. He was the first evangelical to sell millions of books. But his were set up where every dollar that went from the books went straight to the ministry. He didn't even touch it. He got a salary and that was it. How many of these guys, like the guy from Saddleback, they sell the book and reap millions of dollars in profits? And here's what the Bible says, 2 Corinthians 2:17. Unlike so many, Paul says there's a slug of them out there. Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. So Paul says, if you're looking for somebody that's doing it my way, make sure they're not a peddler of the gospel. On the contrary, we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God. Can you imagine John the Baptist going, hey, I'll come and speak to your town, $50,000 honorarium. Do you know there are Christian speakers that have to be picked up at the airport in a certain size limousine, that have to have a certain square foot hotel room, that have to be picked up by that same limousine to take them to the church service, that have to have a certain brand of water in the cooler, chilled and ready at a certain temperature for them? You'd say, not. Yeah. Absolutely. I was at a church one time. Church right around here. And people were trying to come in, and all of a sudden the ushers went out and just blocked all the people that were trying to come in, and the limousine pulled up. And they stepped forward and helped and ushered the person into the church. God help us. Number three. First of all, you've got to labor in the word, and we've given you three charges. Preach the word, protect the sheep, equip the saints. Second of all, a pastor is to be supported materially, but he cannot be greedy for gain or peddle the gospel. The third thing Paul says about elders, verse 20, 1 Timothy 5:20, he says, those who sin are to be rebuked publicly so that others may take warning. You see, there's a difference between me and a preacher and a person who is not a preacher. There's a difference between me as an elder and if you are not an elder, then you. People say, well, just go to them privately, like Matthew says in Matthew chapter 18. No. Paul says elders are a different category. And I want you to notice the examples that Paul, where Paul actually does that. Turn with me to 2 Timothy. I'm just going to give you a couple. Our time is almost out, but I'm going to show you exactly what he says. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 15, I hate the NIV here. Let me start with the NASB translation that says, strive diligently. And then I'm going to go on in the NIV. It's not do your best. Strive diligently to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. Not who plays fast and loose with the scripture. Not who slips and who slides and who dodges and weaves. Avoid godless chatter, stuff that isn't out of the Bible, ideas and theories and philosophies that don't come from the Word of God. Godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. And then notice what he does. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. He doesn't say, well, I'm not going to name names here. Just, in general, he says, Hymenaeus and Philetus, they're ones like that. Watch out for them. Who have wandered away from the truth. And then he says what their error is. They say the resurrection, not the resurrection of Christ, but the resurrection at the return of Christ has already taken place. And they destroy the faith of some. But he names names. Here's Arminius. Here's Philetus. They're not teaching the truth anymore. They used to be, but they have wandered away from the truth. They used to be godly men. They used to be preaching the truth, but they've lost it. Take warning. He doesn't stop there. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 14, 2 Timothy 4:14. He says, Alexander the metalworker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he's done. Remember the Bible says don't do evil, but wait for God to get vengeance? He says God's going to get even on him. But he doesn't stop there. He says you too should be on guard against him. He names names. Alexander the metalsmith. You know which one? Yeah, I know which one. Be on guard against him because he has strongly opposed our message. Paul, in the old way my dad used to speak, called an ace and a spade told the truth, told it bluntly. And where there was error, he confronted it straight up, heads up, in the face. He made sure that people knew who the deceivers were so they could not be carried away because the thing about deceivers are they are deceptive. And you know what the Bible describes Christians as? Sheep. And do you know what the first and primary attribute of a sheep is? They wander easy. And if you think you're exempt from that, or if I think I'm exempt from that, you're a fool. Because there is none of us that cannot wander away tomorrow or even today. And so Paul said, I'm not going to let these guys come in and worm their way. Look what he says in chapter 3, 2 Timothy 3, verse 6. They are the kind that worm their way into homes. That's what these false teachers do. They worm their way into homes. And it says, and gain control over weak-willed women. Why is he picking on the women there? What about weak-willed men? Do you know how many of these guys are sexual predators? The Jim Baker? The Jimmy Swagger? When it all comes out, what comes out? The young girl working in the office that was seduced? Person in the choir that needed extra counseling late at night? Paul says, watch out. They don't come straight up. There was a guy I used to admire so much. Oh, he was such a great preacher, quote unquote. Man, he could just preach it and you'd be laughing and you'd be crying and I was talking about him one day, and he was one of the first guys to really have tape ministries. His name was Bob Harrington, the chaplain of Bourbon Street. And I was talking about him one day with Pastor Jimmy Maidment, who was a colleague of mine in Bridgeton. And Jimmy said, you know, you better watch out what you say about him. And I said, why? Oh, he preaches so good. And in my youth and naivete, I thought that was what mattered. I was probably only 25, 26 at the time, maybe 27. He said, well, I worked with Bob Harrington in a number of crusades. The first thing he did when he walked out on stage was to set up with his advance team which women he'd picked out to get special counseling in his room. He said, I never knew a man in my life that could get a woman out of her clothes as fast as he could. And he said, yep, he can preach up a storm, but you do not want to know what his private life's like. And I do, because I was there and I watched it and I tried to confront it and I was told to leave. I said, whoa, I never would have thought that. Man, look at how he's preaching. Paul says, look beyond that. Look beyond that. Look to his life. Folks, it is a major thing that we have godly leadership, because the Bible says, as go the priests, so are the people. And you know, I want you to think of something. During World War II, during Germany's last gasp for victory called the Battle of the Bulge, the first thing they did was they dropped enemy units behind. They dropped their own units behind our lines dressed as American soldiers. And their mission was to turn the signposts so that when the units tried to get to where they were going to head off the Germans, they'd go in the wrong direction. They changed the signposts' directions around. But they dressed like us. American GI uniforms. And you know what? Satan has a whole bunch of people dressed like us. And their job is to change the signposts. Right is wrong, wrong is right. What matters doesn't matter. What doesn't matter matters. To turn it right around so that everything's upside down and inside out. And folks, Paul says, Timothy, here's what you need to be a man of God. And if everybody wants to hear it, praise the Lord and preach it with all your heart. And if nobody's willing to hear it, I don't care. Still preach it with all your heart. I was talking to a pastor a while ago, and he made this confession. He said, you know, when I'm asked to preach it at the senior citizens thing with about 17 people, I prepare a sermon one way, and when I am going to speak to the whole church of several hundred that I'm part of, oh, I prepare an awful lot differently. And he was confessing that as sin, saying, God, I need to be cleansed of that. But you know what? We can't change the message because of the size of the crowd. We can't say, it doesn't matter. See, that's part of what we can fall into as a small church. Well, there's only a few of us here. It doesn't really matter. No. Oh, no. It matters. It matters. It matters if there's 10 or 10,000. It matters just as much. Not because, oh, one of those 10 could be the next Billy Graham. No, it matters because it's God's Word and it's God's church and it's God's people and they need God's ministry. Let's bow together. Lord, how these words burn in my heart as this last week I've just seen thing after thing that once was strong and holy and righteous and just fall by the wayside. Lord, to hear example after example of the same thing is just, it breaks my heart. And it ought to break all of our hearts. But Lord, even if we are in a day of out of season, even if that is today, Lord, you've given us a charge. You didn't say, lay down and die. It's out of season. Give up because you're beaten. You said, preach the word out of season. Because the day will come when I will give increase. And if that day isn't till we touch the shores of heaven, then thank you, Lord. Thank you for the few that were discipled. Lord, I thank you that I don't have to say I have 20,000, 30,000, 40, whatever Hybels has, pew sitters, but I haven't made any disciples in 30 years. Lord, I thank you for the disciples that have been and are being made. Lord, may we stay strong, not be led astray. May we hold on to the whole will of God. In the name of Jesus, amen.